I don't want to talk to you about a hope so, maybe so, wish so salvation, but a know so salvation. Somebody said if you could have it and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it. Truth of the matter is, if you have it, you ought to know it, and if you do have it, you can't lose it. And so therefore, we need to understand what this thing called salvation is.
For over 50 years, pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers preached to audiences and touched lives all over the world with his unique brand of solid biblical teaching. His teaching has been described as profound truth stated so simply a 5-year-old can understand it, and yet it still touches the heart of a 50-year-old. And you'll hear that in these messages on the basics of the Christian faith. Have your Bibles ready and join us for today's message. Before we begin, remember, you can follow along with Pastor Rogers' outline and notes on today's message at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Take God's Word and find 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I've been working on my memory work a little bit, so I want you to look at it. I'm using the King James Version of the Scripture. You look at it, and I'm going to step off over here to the side and see if I can get it right. So you check me out, okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Are you ready? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that you have eternal life. Got it right. All right, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may guess that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may wish that you had eternal life. What word is that that I'm missing? Okay. Oh, I see. All right. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life. Now, folks, God wants us to know it. Amen? I don't want to talk to you about a hope so, maybe so, wish so salvation, but a know so salvation. Somebody said if you could have it and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it. Truth of the matter is, if you have it, you ought to know it, and if you do have it, you can't lose it. And so therefore, we need to understand what this thing called salvation is. Because John said, I wrote the whole book of 1 John that you might know that you have eternal life. I hear some people say, well, you just can't know that you're saved. You just have to hope that you're saved, and when you die, you'll find out. I don't want to wait till I die to find out whether I'm saved or not. I mean, after it's too late to do anything about it, you need to have that sweet, wonderful, blessed assurance. A Christian needs to be an exclamation point, standing up straight, not a question mark, all bent over, saying, I just wonder if I'm saved. I want you to have an absolute no-so salvation. Now, in order to know that you're saved, two things are necessary. Number one, you have to know what God said to do to be saved. That's the reason why John said, I wrote it. These things have I written unto you. Okay? You have to know what God said to do to be saved. That's the first thing. The second thing is you have to do it. All right? Know what God said to do to be saved and do it. Now, if you don't know what God said to do to be saved, of course, then how are you going to know whether you've done it or not? And if you know what God says to do to be saved and you don't do it, what right do you have to say that you're saved? But here our Lord is talking to us about being saved. Now, what do we mean by being saved anyway? What is salvation? Well, salvation is a personal relationship with God that brings the pardon of our sin. You know, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're justified. That means our sins are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. And then number two, to be saved means that we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have a peaceful feeling. That's not the idea here. We're talking about a war. And we're enemies of God. And we're in trouble. But the Bible says that Jesus, by the blood of His cross, made peace. And that sin debt, that enmity, that warfare against God is canceled out. And the peace with God is that God is now the friend to us. And He is the benefactor and He is the Father. No longer is He the judge and our enemy because of our sin. We have peace with God. It means, folks, pardon and peace, and it means power. We're not alone. He comes into us. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word literally means dynamite. You see, God doesn't just forgive your sin and say, now it's up to you. He's a Savior, not a probationary officer. He doesn't just say, now I've forgiven the past. It's up to you for the present. It's not a new start. You become a new creature. Now, there is this pardon. There's this peace. There's this power. There is this presence. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into him, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in him. He's never alone. The darkest night, the most lonely road, God is with him. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit that he may abide with you forever, always, never to leave you. That's one of the reasons I believe that once you're saved, he keeps you saved, because the Bible says clearly and plainly that the Holy Spirit will abide forever. And then it means this. This is just the front porch. We haven't gotten in the house yet. But now listen. There's this pardon. There's this peace. There's this power. There's this presence. And to be saved literally means that God gives you perfection. Now that doesn't mean you're going to sprout wings and get a halo. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that you can't say another bad word. It doesn't mean that you'll never have another evil thought. But in God's sight, when you get saved, the Bible speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. You will be perfect in God's sight. Every sin buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness, never, 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 ever to be brought up against you again. God demands perfection. God doesn't grade on the curve, and therefore without the precious blood of Jesus that provides in God's sight that perfection, you could never, ever hope to go to heaven. Now, all of that is by way of introduction. Let me talk to you now about how to be saved. And I'm asking you, we put some things up here on the screen, if we will. First of all, let me talk to you about the nature of human nature. What did God make when he made a man and a woman? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely, holy. That means every part of you. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are spirit, soul, and body. Now let's talk about you. I'm going to ask them to put a picture of you up here on the platform, right up there. There you are. All right, there you are, a body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now let's talk about this part of your nature, because all of this has to do with salvation. First of all, you are a body. You have a body. You live in a body. You're sitting there in a body, right? Right. Okay, you've got a body. That's the spacesuit you wear while you're on spaceship Earth. So you have a body. You live in a body. That's obvious. None of us would doubt that. Now, the second thing is not quite as obvious. Paul also spoke of a soul. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for soul is the word psyche. It's the word we get psychiatry from, psychology from, psychological, psychic. All of these words, they refer to the soul. The soul is the you. That's your personality, your idiosyncrasies, your intelligence, your sense of humor, all of those little proclivities that make you the uniquely wonderful person that you are, that is your soul. Roughly speaking, your soul is mind, emotion, and will. You live inside this body. You have a soul, okay? You have a soul. Now, but look at the center. There's the spirit. Now, what is the spirit? You know, I used to think that soul and spirit were about the same thing. Six of one, half a dozen of another. Just the invisible part of a person. But the Bible clearly makes a distinction between soul and spirit. Remember our verse? And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put in your margin, if you're making notes, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit. Well, what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Both the soul and spirit are invisible. Both the soul and spirit are inseparable, but they are not the same. The Spirit is that part of you that makes you unique, different from any of the animals or any of the plants. God did not give to animals a spirit. God gave to man a spirit. It is that quality in human nature that enables you to know and worship God. For the Bible says, and I know you know this verse, many of you, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Or the Bible teaches that when we get saved, God's Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, plants have a body, but they don't have a soul. Animals have a soul. Animals have mind, emotion, and will, but they don't have a spirit. Only man has a spirit. Only man can worship God. Only man can pray. Only man can conceive of eternity. So God, when He made Adam healthy in his body, happy in his soul, and holy in his spirit. That's the way the first man was made. Healthy, happy, holy. Healthy in his body. You see, with your body, you know the physical world, the world beneath you. With your soul, you know the psychological world, the world around you. With your spirit, you know the spiritual world, the world above you. When your body is right, you're healthy. When your soul is right, you're happy. When your spirit is right, you're holy. That's the way God made you to function. All right, now that is the nature of human nature. Now, let's have the next slide up here and look at it for a moment. What does it mean to be lost? You know, we talk about being saved. Well, who needs to get saved? Well, those who need to get saved are those who are lost. And why did Jesus come to earth? Did Jesus come to earth to feed the hungry? Did Jesus come to earth to heal the sick? Did Jesus come to earth to educate people? No. Why did Jesus come to this earth? For one reason. He tells us what it is in Luke 19:10. Do you see it? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl without the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did man get lost? Let's look at the next slide if we can here for a moment. Now, again, I want to remind you how man was meant to function. There is his body. The body houses the soul. And in the spirit, you see that triangle there? I've written the word God, G-O-D, God. And I did it with a triangle because God is a triune God, isn't He? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there is God in the human spirit. Now here's the way to function with unction. You see, God's Holy Spirit comes into our human spirit. And the Bible says we know the things that are given to us of God by the Spirit that He's given to us. So the Holy Spirit down in the very deepest precinct, the Holy of Holies of man, that is the Holy Spirit of God. He is there telling us what to do intuitively in the spirit. Now, the spirit is to speak to the soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will. And the spirit gives the mind discernment. The spirit gives the emotion impulses. The spirit gives the will impulses. And so the Holy Spirit in the human spirit speaks to the soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will. Now, what does the soul do? The soul speaks to the body. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the body. The soul motivates the body. And what does the body do? The body moves out into the world. Now, whose life is being manifested? The life of God. God, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit through the soul to the body out into the world. And so we're just showing the life of God. Does that make sense? Nod your head. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, you understand what we're talking about so far. Here's the way a man is supposed to function with unction. Now we're going to talk about what it means to be lost. Let me show you the next slide. All right, now look up here. Notice now where the Spirit was. There's just a dark void right there. Because what happened when Adam sinned is this. Remember that God made Adam healthy, happy, and holy. And God was living in Adam's spirit. The Bible says God walked with Adam. Why? Because He was in Adam and He walked with Adam and Adam was there with God in the Garden of Eden. But Adam sinned And when Adam sinned, do you know what happened? God moved out of Adam. God will not live in a dirty house. God is a holy God. Remember what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden and to Eve? He warned them about the forbidden fruit. And God said, in the day that you eat, in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. In the day, in the very day, God said, you're going to die. Well, question, did Adam die that day? Well, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that he went on operating for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. Well, did he die? Yes, he died. He did not die immediately in his soul. He did not die immediately in his body. Where did he die? In his spirit. Now, what is death, precious friend? Death is not the separation of the soul from the body. If I were to go and fall down here, my doctor's sitting right over here. He'd come up here and he'd, you know, tap around on me, do those things that they do. And he might stand up and say, folks, I hate to tell you this, but he's gone. He's dead. Well, don't you tell him I'm dead. I won't be dead. I'll be kicking up gold dust on the streets of glory, right? I can't die. Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. You look at him, a man can't die. Death is not the separation of the soul from the body. Death is the separation of the spirit from God. Have you got that? Death is the separation of the spirit from God. Adam died immediately in his spirit. Adam died progressively in his soul. Adam died ultimately in his body. About Christmas time, you go out there and buy a Christmas tree. You say, we're going to have a live tree this year. Yeah, let's get a live tree this year. I want a live tree. So you go down there and buy one of those trees that's been cut. You call that a live tree? You wait till New Year's. Now, folks, that's not a live tree. It just looks live. But you see, it's been cut off from the source of life. And what happened when it was severed will show up about New Year's, you see. And you may decorate it. A lot of folks come to church and decorate themselves on Sunday morning, but they're dead. They're dead. Why? They're spiritually dead. Their mind, emotion, and will is operating. Their body is operating. But they are minus God in the spirit. What do you have to do to be lost? Rob a bank? No. Commit murder? No. Commit perversion? No. I tell you what you have to do to be lost is just nothing. Because you are lost by nature. We are born with a depraved nature. The Bible teaches that we are by nature the children of wrath, and we inherited that nature from Adam. And you can be fine, upstanding, wonderful, religious. God told Nicodemus, a better man outwardly, morally, religiously than any man, woman, boy, girl in this building, he had to be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be lost? It just simply means to be minus God. Now let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is not primarily getting man out of earth into heaven. It is getting God out of heaven back into man. Getting God right back there where he belongs, because God moved out because of sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me see the next one up there, and let's see what we've got up there. Now let's talk about what it means to be saved. Now, you know, sometimes people mock us and ridicule Bible believers for talking about being saved. To them, it's, you know, if Hollywood wants to ridicule a Bible believer, they will find some preacher talking sometime about being saved. And he'll be talking about heaven and hell and all that. They think that is so funny. They think that is ridiculous. But folks, I want to tell you, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, we've already seen that, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when Paul talked to a Philippian jailer one night after an earthquake in that jail, and that jailer was so scared, he frightened that he was about to commit suicide, he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, let's look at the next one here for just a moment. You see, here's the situation. Up in heaven is holy God. And let the gold on that slide represent His glory. Down below now is sinful man. And sin has separated us from a holy God. There's a wedge, a chasm between holy God and sinful man. Now, you see those arrows there? Some of them longer than others. They represent man's effort to come to God. And man has a God-shaped vacuum where God was there in the Spirit. Man is never satisfied. Animals can be satisfied, but not man. Man's riding motorcycles, climbing mountains, acquiring money, planting flowers, inventing things. Man has a void. He's seeking. He's trying to find. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. Man has an empty void. St. Augustine said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, our hearts are empty, restless until they rest in Thee. So man is constantly trying to reach God. Now, he may not even know that it's God he's trying to reach, but there's a void, there's an emptiness. But he keeps bouncing off of that sin barrier. For the Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me give you the best definition of sin that I know of. It's coming short of the glory of God. Do you know what sin is? It's just everything in us that's not like God. And there's a lot of it, isn't there? There's a lot of it. I mean, don't go strutting your stuff, folks. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, don't you stretch yourself out in the gutter alongside some old hypocrite and say, I'm longer than he is. So what? I hear people say, well, I'm just as good as those folks down there at the church. I'm looking for a man that's honest enough to say, I'm just as bad as those folks down there at the church. Hey, listen, folks. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, A-double-L. That means me. That means you. That means us. That means a mother's child. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I don't want to go to hell for Adam's sin. Okay, you'll go for your own. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so man is trying to reach God, but he keeps ricocheting off of this sin barrier. All right, let's look now and see what God has done. Now up there is still God in heaven. Down here is man on earth. Do you see that? Okay. But now notice an arrow coming down out of heaven. Do you know what that represents? That represents the incarnation. That represents God in glory. Stepping out of heaven. You see, God looked down at us and God loves us. While we're sinners, the Bible says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that we have sinned and that sin has separated us from God has not stopped God from loving us. And God, moved in mercy by the pitiful plight of sinful man, said, I will do something. And so this time, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit planned our salvation, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, left heaven, came out of those ivory palaces down to this world of woe. You see where the point of that arrow is? In your mind, just say Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. A baby was born, born of a virgin. As much God as if He were not man at all, but as much man as if He were not God at all. He had to be a man to pay sin's price. Our domain, our legacy was forfeited by man. So the Bible teaches that through Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. He had to become a man to redeem our lost estate. And so God took human flesh and the infinite became an infant. And He was born there on Christmas Day. That man's name is Jesus. Jesus. And what did the angel tell Mary? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Thou shalt call Him Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? Let me show you the next verse here, next slide. Look at it. Jesus said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What did Jesus do? Jesus died upon that cross. And now with the rough-hewn timbers of a cross, he has constructed a bridge between man and God. Now man tried to cross that chasm and bring himself to God, but he keeps bouncing off the sin barrier. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Be reasonable, folks. Don't get the idea that Jesus is a good way to heaven. He is not a good way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to ask you this question. If there were some other way to heaven, don't you think God would have taken it? Do you think God would have let his darling son die upon that cross in agony and blood had there been some other way? That's the reason the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If you could be saved by being good, pray tell, why did Jesus die upon that cross? He didn't die as a martyr. It wasn't an accident. He was crucified before the foundation of the world. Why? God came to earth that we might go to heaven. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons and daughters of God. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. He carried my sin, your sin, our sin to the cross. And the Bible says, with the blood of his cross, he hath reconciled God and man. Let me show you the next slide here. Look at this, if you will, for a moment. Now, what must I do to be saved? And they said, listen to it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm glad he didn't say, everybody want to be saved, run around the block. Some little children, crippled, can't run. I'm glad he didn't say, everybody wants to be saved, read the Bible through. Some people can't read. I'm glad he didn't say, everybody wants to be saved, give $1,000. Some folks don't have $1,000. But there's one thing anybody can do and everybody must do in order to be saved. And the same thing that Paul told that Philippian jailer is what I'm going to tell you today. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Remember what saved means? It means that pardon. It means that presence. It means that power. It means that perfection. It means all of that. Now let me show you again. Look at this, if you will, please. In everybody's life, there is a control center. You've seen this in the little four spiritual laws tract. There is a control center. That looks like a throne. There's a throne there. And sitting on that throne is a big E. You know what that stands for? Ego. Self. Because you see, when man becomes spiritually dead and God moves out of his spirit, who takes over? The soul. The mind. The emotion and the will. And here is Christ outside this life. And here is self on the throne. Now, folks, that's where most people in Memphis and every major city and every hamlet and village in the world is, sitting upon the throne of his or her own life, saying, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to make me do this or that. It is my life. I'm going to run it myself. And you see all those little circles out there? That represents the interest of life. Business, family, pleasure, sex, home, vacations, education. But the problem is that is a pretty messed up life. Self said, man, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my salvation. But Christ is outside that life. And now let me show you something else. Here is a Christ-controlled life. This time, Christ is not outside that life. Christ is in that life, and Christ is on the throne of that life. Now, a Christian is not somebody who merely believes intellectually that Christ died for his sins. The devil believes that. A Christian is somebody who has invited Christ into his life. Now remember our scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That word believe is a Greek word that literally means trust. Trust! Now you can believe an airplane can fly, but you must trust it in order to fly on it. You must get on it. Now, here is Christ on the throne of that life, and there's the E, because it's still you, it's still your life, but you're in that life at the foot of His throne because Jesus Christ is Lord. And they said, believe on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Now, if you're not willing to make Him Lord, He can't be Savior. He comes in to take control of your life. Now, you see all of those circles around there? That represents now the interest of life in harmony and purpose as God intended for your life to be. Adrian, is your life like that? Not yet, but He's working on me. You see, Philippians 1:6 says this, He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And He is arranging my life and He is arranging your life. And when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, He begins to take control of your life and make you the person He wants you to be. But your life doesn't have to be in absolute perfection for you to go to heaven. The minute you trust Christ as your personal Savior, that moment you are eternally saved, eternally secure, and God now begins to work on you. Remember what we said about Adam and how Adam died? Listen. Adam died immediately in his spirit, progressively in his soul, ultimately in his body. When you get saved, you're justified immediately in your spirit, sanctified progressively in your soul, and glorified ultimately in your body. One day you're going to have a resurrected body. You're not going to be hauled into heaven by the wrecking crew. You're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified ultimately in His body. Now let's see the next slide here if we can now. And I want us to go backward in just a moment, Mr. Slide Presenter. But look at this verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, I'm hoping today that you're hearing His voice, because I pray that as I speak, that God the Holy Spirit will be speaking through me. Now, you must hear His voice, and then you must open the door. He'll not break in. Go back to that former slide again, if you will, if we can do that. All right, there is a Christ-controlled life. How do you get Christ from outside up there on the throne? You have to open the door and invite Him in. Folks, it's not enough to slip an offering under the door. It's not enough to whisper a prayer through the keyhole. You open the door. You say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That is the act of faith. You open wide the door. You say, now, come, take control of my life. Begin now to make me the person you want me to be. Pastor, would Jesus save me this morning? The Bible says, whosoever will may come. Does He want to save you? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Some of you have kept Him knocking for a long, long time. He loves you. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He wants to save you. Let me show you the next slide here for just a moment. Now, how do you know that you're saved? Well, if you do what He tells you to do to be saved, then you can have the assurance of your salvation. I love John 5, verse 24. That's almost a spiritual birth certificate. Here's what Jesus said, He that heareth my word. And folks, you've heard it today. I mean, I have given you scripture upon scripture. That's the word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. The word believe is used some 99 times in the Gospel of John. Believe, trust, believeth on him that sent me. Believe in the God that sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior God sent. Believeth on him that sent me, hath, now notice this, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That means come into judgment. That means to die and go to hell shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, not will pass, already is passed from death unto life. Folks, when you give your heart to Jesus, it is settled, it is done, it is finished. You have passed from death unto life. You don't get eternal life when you die. You get eternal life the minute you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily. You know what the word verily, verily means? It means pay attention, pay attention. This is true, this is true. Listen, listen, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Therefore, how do I know that I'm saved? Not by my feelings. Remember the verse I started with, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. If I depend upon my feelings, I'll never have the assurance. If I depend upon my feelings, my assurance will vary with the condition of my liver. But I have His Word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my Word, and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now you see the little train up there? Here's the way God's train runs. Now there's the engine, there's the coal car, and there is the caboose. Now let's say that you're the engineer on this train. And the coal is in the middle car, and you want the train to run. Question, would you put the coal in the caboose or would you put the coal in the engine? That's a dumb question. Well, you'd put the coal in the engine. Now, if you put the coal in the caboose, the train just sits there. But if you put the coal in the engine, then the train is going to move, right? Say amen. Right, okay. Now, the engine is the facts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. God left heaven, took our sins upon the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, those are facts. I'm not talking to you about Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. I'm talking to you about Bible facts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. That's a fact. Now, what do you do with your faith? You put your faith in God's facts. You put the coal in the engine. Don't put faith in feeling. Don't put the coal in the caboose. If you do, your train will just sit there. Put your faith in God's facts. Your train begins to run and you look behind you and here comes the caboose. As a matter of fact, that train didn't even have to have a caboose to run, does it? I've seen trains without a caboose. You see, you don't even have to have the feeling. Don't get hung up on feeling. I enjoy my salvation. I really do. And I'm happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, listen, I don't know I'm saved because I'm happy. I'm happy because I know I'm saved. You see the difference? I'm happy because I know I'm saved. And when you begin to put your faith in God's facts, then it dawns on you, hallelujah, it is true, I am saved. And then the experience, the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. Now folks, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. And remember what salvation is. Salvation is not just simply getting out of earth into heaven. That's a byproduct. There is a heaven. I am going there. There is a heaven, hallelujah. But that's the byproduct. Salvation, listen, is getting God out of heaven back into man. And Jesus is standing at the heart's door, knocking, wanting to come in. You are to open the door by faith. And if you will do so, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, He will come into you. He will begin to change your life as He did mine over a half a century ago. He will come into your life and save you and keep you. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, if you know that you need to be saved, or if you're not certain that you have been saved, this is your time to get it settled. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins to the cross. I now turn from my sin, open the door of my life, step down off the throne of my life, and put you, Lord Jesus, on the throne of my life. Take control of my life and begin now to make me the person you want me to be. And Lord Jesus, help me never to be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Friend, may I have another moment of your time? If you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, would you write to us? Let us rejoice with you, and we'll send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life. And may God bless you as you go on for Jesus Christ.
We hope that today's message has been an encouragement to you as we explore these fundamentals of the Christian faith with Adrian Rogers. You can stream this message again and download Pastor Rogers' outlines and notes on this message, all at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. While you're there, be sure to check out our new Bible studies on these same topics, as well as Pastor Rogers' audio series, Back to the Basics, also available at lwf.org. At lwf.org, you can also sign up to receive our daily heartbeat email, which includes a written devotional and a 90-second inspirational audio clip, both from Adrian Rogers, as well as a link to our daily radio program delivered directly to your computer or mobile device each morning. And if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement to get you through the week, check us out on social media at LWF Ministries. Thanks for joining us for our program today. We'll see you next time.
The Bible says in John, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But that word literally is the Word was made flesh and it tabernacled among us. So Jesus was a tabernacle in which the Shekinah glory of God dwelt.
All Scripture is a picture of Jesus Christ, even the Old Testament tabernacle in all of its vivid glory. Adrian Rogers shares the meaning of the intricate details of the tabernacle and how they reflect Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in this new book from Love Worth Finding, Seeing Jesus in Unexpected Places. Based on a series of 13 messages from Adrian Rogers, Seeing Jesus in Unexpected Places allows you to read along as the Bible reveals the beauty and symbolism of the tabernacle and its significance to our faith in Jesus Christ. Included in the book are links to the original audio messages from Adrian Rogers. For your gift this month, we'd love to send you Seeing Jesus in Unexpected Places. Call with your gift at 1-800-647-9400, or you can give online at lwf.org.